All right, Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for giving us a place for worship. And I just pray for our country, pray for things moving forward, that this we could stop talking about Corona finally forever. And just help us as we move forward, Lord. Thank you for the things you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. God, nothing can touch that. Nothing can stop that. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Open with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. Here we are, Sunday evening. We had our message this morning from, we finished up our John series, right? Wasn't that? We finally made it through the book of John. A year and a half in the book of John. I enjoyed it. I honestly, the more we got into it, the slower we kind of slowed down just because it was enjoyable. But the point there of following, right? Jesus turns to Peter and he says, follow me. And then Peter turns to John and says, what about that guy? And Jesus says, you follow me. And I think that's just so comforting and so clear to us that the first thing Christ ever said to his disciples was what? Follow me. The last thing he says to Peter is, follow me. And no matter where we are on our walk of faith or on our maturing as believers, there's one thing that we can always do, and that's simply follow Jesus. And I think that's great that he gives us a simple thing. Yeah. Isn't it amazing as you go through the Gospels, you go through the epistles, like Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything extraordinary or anything dynamic. He simply asks us to follow him and recognize him. There's the story of Naaman. Remember when Naaman has leprosy? And he goes down to the Jordan River. Elijah tells him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he says, that's ridiculous. We have rivers in Syria. They're just beautiful, pristine, blue water. It's like Winnipesaukee. You can actually see your feet in the water. Why would I go into the River Jordan with the muddy, mucky water? No way. And his servants actually say to him, if it was something grand and something amazing, you would do it. But he's giving you something so simple, so simple. Why can't you just do that? And he does it. He turns around, he goes back, he dips in the river, and what happens? His leprosy is gone. Simple. Christ has given us a very simple life, thankfully. For some of us, that's very important because we are simple people. We just say, okay, I can follow Jesus. I can follow a shepherd. That's fantastic. But here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we mentioned this one verse this morning, but we can tell the story from chapter 18 and 19. 1 Kings 18, verse 20, we have Ahab. Does anybody know Ahab's wife's name? Jezebel. Ooh. Was she a good influence on Ahab? No, not so much. Jezebel, careful Ahab. There's actually a good story in there about, we won't go there. Ahab does not like Elijah. He calls him, back in 18:17, he calls him, O troubler of Israel. Ahab sees Elijah coming, he says, oh, here he comes, the troubler of Israel. Why is he a troubler of Israel? What is it that Ahab doesn't like? Yeah, conscience. He's got a message that has content. He has a message that actually challenges Ahab in his life of sin. Ahab is kind of just doing what he wants. There's a story of Naboth. There's a man who has a vineyard that is abutted to Ahab's vineyard. And he says, I would really like to knock down this wall and have a big vineyard, but Naboth won't sell me the property. He won't sell it to me. So Jezebel goes and tricks Naboth and kills him. And then she says, throws the keys to Ahab and says, there you go. It's all yours. And he takes it dishonestly. Right? Ahab is not a good guy. Jezebel is not a fine young lady. That's why we have if someone calls you Jezebel, it's not a compliment. Right? But Elijah is righteous. He's not perfect, but he has a walk with God. He follows God. God calls him out into the wilderness, doesn't he? Chapter 17, go live by the little creek. He says, how am I going to survive? Well, the creek, the water will run the creek, and then the ravens will bring you your food, you know, whenever you need it. The ravens will drop it off for you. That's Elijah's life. Simple. In obedience, following the commands of Christ. But also, he speaks, and when he speaks God's words. So Ahab is there, comfortable in his palace, but like Tina says, his conscience is affected by the words that Elijah speaks. He doesn't like it. Why can't you just get in line, Elijah? Why can't you just tell me what everyone else tells me? Which is what I want to hear. Elijah says, no, I'm too simple for that. I simply follow God. I tell him what he tells me. And usually you're wrong, Ahab. So here in verse 20, Ahab sent for the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. So Ahab basically sets up a duel. Ahab calls the children of Israel, and he wants them to observe this duel between the 450 prophets of Baal, plus the other 400 prophets, and the one prophet, Elijah. How are the odds? 850-1. They're long. Yeah, not good. Verse 21, Elijah came. But you're like, okay, so there's the picture. There's Elijah by himself, the children of Israel in the audience, and then there's 850 prophets on the other side. But Elijah is the one who speaks. Isn't that interesting? That he's the one that draws the attention. He's the one that steps into the place of authority, and he speaks. That's an interesting point. He could say, well, I guess I'll have to play their game. I'm outmatched. I don't have it. But no, he understands what he is. He understands who he is, and he understands who God is. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So he asked them, how long will you falter between two opinions? And based on their response, they said, a little bit longer, right? We will still stay here between two opinions. We're not going to make a decision right now. And, you know, we could look at this faltering between two opinions. We could look at the world as unbelievers and believers and the difference between those two. And if there are people who are considering, we would say to them, then come to faith. Don't falter between two opinions. It means to jump back and forth, right? To dance back and forth. But also we could say to the believer, are you following Jesus? You have come to faith, you have trusted in him, but have you simply trusted in him for your eternal future, or have you trusted him for your life now? Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says that for the hope of eternal life that now is, 1 Timothy 4:16, the eternal life that now is. Elijah is saying the same thing, that there is a life now. Why falter between the two? Christ would say this in the parables by saying you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. You can't serve both kingdoms. And if you find yourself between the two, you will always be between the two. And I think to a carnal Christian, we could say the warning that if you want to look like the world, trust me, they're not going to like you. Because you're not all the way there yet. Like you're not, either you are there or you're not. If you're in between, the world will not respect you. They say, look at you, you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't live it. They don't respect that, honestly. There is more respect for a believer who stands for what he believes and is not faltering between the opinions but is believing. I think there is respect for it. Right? Initially, there might be a little negativity or something, but I think in the long run, there is respect for actually standing on something and believing, which I believe is something lacking in the world today. Whatever you believe, and this is what Elijah is saying, whatever you believe, believe it and follow it. But don't be stuck in between the two. So I would say to the believer that if you are trusting Christ, then continue trusting Christ. Paul would say in Romans 8:32 that if he paid for our sins, how will he not also provide for us in our life? Right? Like if he took care of the biggest problem, the heaviest thing, then how will he not also take care of the details of my life? And which detail can I take to him and say, Lord, this one's too small for you, so I'll handle it on my own. Have we tried that? And he would say, there is nothing too small for me. There is nothing. It is you who I'm interested in. So, I think that's a good verse for us. Don't falter between two opinions. I don't want to be flip-flopping. I don't want to be wishy-washy. Even if it gets to the point that I have to make a stand for something, I want to know what it is. So Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put it on the fire, or put no fire under it, sorry. I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. Then call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. You call in the name of your gods, whoever they are, whatever they're called, but I will call on the name of the Lord. Right? Not an idea, not an idol, not an impression, but the Lord. So they took the bull which was given to them. Verse 26, they took the bull which was given to them, they prepared it, they called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and then they leaped about the altar which they had made. That word leaped there is the same word as falter in verse 21. They were dancing around, jumping around it, back and forth. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. You can travel many parts of the world, so you can hear these calls in the morning, waking up the gods. India, Nepal, right? Maybe in China, if you're in the Muslim world, you hear the call to prayer. These things are getting the attention. Imagine if we were the ones who had to wake up our God. You know what we would do often? We'd let him sleep in. So that way we could do what we wanted. And we would justify ourselves, well, I didn't want to disturb him. He was meditating. I figured I would take care of it on my own. They do this whole thing, and then they continued, verse 28, so they cried aloud, they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. It says there that this was their custom. So, probably in times, there's 450 in this story, 450 prophets doing one thing. I imagine in other times when they did this, something happened. Something occurred. That there was some kind of spiritual, rumbling happening. Right? These guys aren't just doing it on a whim. They're doing it because they're practicing. This was their custom. This is what they did. And typically when they did this, something happened. They woke up their God, who might happen to be just a little demon creeping around. But when up against the Lord, there's no response. There isn't any response. Because in him is light and there is no darkness at all. And if he is present, then there is no freedom. The demons have no freedom where Christ is present. And what does it take? 450 to 1. Who has the authority? Elijah does. Look what happens. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people. Which people? The children of Israel. He's telling them. Have you seen what has happened? All day, they just spent the whole day dancing, jumping around, cutting themselves. There is no response. Now pay attention. The quietness and the confidence that Elijah has, he simply says, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It's a beautiful thing. He put it in order. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord has come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces. He laid it on the wood. How much of a rush is Elijah in? Seemingly, he's okay. He's following the way God had given him to make these sacrifices and to prepare these things, that he's simply going through and setting things up in order. We have a very ordered way of thinking in the Bible. It's amazing. Doctrine. Right? Doctrine is the thought of God. Paul said to the Romans that by in chapter 8, or where is it? You can see it on the page. Anyway, by following this form of doctrine, this form of doctrine, which is the teaching of God, that he teaches us. He gives us his, he tells us who he is. He teaches us who he is. He teaches us who we are. He teaches us what salvation is. Right, these things are important for us. And when we put these things in order, we have a great platform for worship. Like that's the importance of doctrinal thinking. That's the importance of biblical thinking. I want to worship God. If I worship God based on what I think or what I feel, I might miss the goal completely. I'll be like these guys where I was trying to wake him up. Or I say, no, don't wake him up. I just want to worship this way or whatever it is. It's in my way of thinking. But when I look at him, I look at the Bible, I meet God in the Bible, he tells me who he is, and I worship him, it's putting these things in order. Putting the altar in order. And so he does it. And then he fills 4 water pots with water. And he poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. 4 water pots. I don't know, just picture. I pictured like, you know, 55 gallon drums, but that's probably a little heavy for them to fill and move back to the altar. So whatever it is, it's hundreds of gallons of water. They've poured all over the thing. And then do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time. He did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that the people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. What a great prayer. Elijah did not put himself up front. Validate me, Lord. Let them know who I really am. If they knew who I was, no. Lord, that they would know who you are and that I am your servant. And what's the response? The fire of the Lord fell. Wow, the fire of the Lord fell. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 4, that this is the divine response. Then came the divine response. And the divine response came. It consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, but the wood, the stones, the dust, and then finally, it licked up the water around the trench. Have you ever had a little fire out in the backyard? The wood burns. Have you ever, like, burnt rocks to the point that they are disappearing in your backyard? That's a pretty hot heat there. This is nothing natural. This is nothing that they can look at Elijah and say, like, you put lighter fluid on it. Right? Everything is consumed. Completely consumed. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And then all the prophets are over. They're gone. They're done. Okay? The beauty in that is that Elijah followed the Lord. Wow. He followed God. What did God do? He brought down fire from heaven. Have you ever prayed that on the pike? Right? Lord, bring down fire from heaven and consume every other vehicle so I could go. Right? Or a situation where you're frustrated with your manager, you're frustrated with the work thing, or in the family, you say, oh my gosh, it'd be amazing if fire could come down from heaven right now. Right? We could have these, but honestly, like in the day we live in, I doubt we will be confronted with 450 prophets of a false God. But we have this, this is our God. Do we know Him as our God? You know, that might not, that probably won't happen in our job. That might not be there, but the God that we worship is the God who can do this. The one that I follow is the one who will show up. And He will answer my prayer. When I have my thinking is in order, I am lifting Him up, and I am drawing people to Him. Christ said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto myself. That's the gospel. That's the ministry that we want to have in the world. Not that we would see damage, not that we would be glorified, but that Christ would be lifted up and people would be drawn to Him. Okay, but what I wanted to say is Elijah followed God. What was the result of Elijah following God? Unbelievable victory, right? And in glorifying God, the nation of Israel, they fall on their knees, they say, the Lord, it is Him. Yes, yes. But Elijah gets a note the next day, right? Jezebel heard what he did, right? Those were my prophets. Oh, she says, your head will be on a platter. Or you will be like one of those prophets by the time the sun comes up tomorrow. We could think that Elijah, in our like comic book thinking, that Elijah would have said, no, not today. You know what I just did? I have the confidence of God behind me. I just called down fire from heaven. Jezebel, you can say whatever you want. I'm not intimidated. I'm following God. But what's the truth of what he said? He ran into the woods and said, God, take me off this earth. I can't handle this. Right? And the point is that we also have this. Right? We have victory in our life. We have overcome things. We have seen God show up. The faithfulness of God has been there. It has brought us through. We have followed Him. And we have come through on the other side. And we've been able to say, look what God did. But then at some point, we have failed also. And what do? You could say, I have followed you, God, but now I have failed. We could say, after you have followed the Lord, what's next? If you've failed. If failure's final, it's over, mail it in, hang it up. No. Continue to follow. Having followed God, continue to follow God. But how do we get back up? How do we get back to the point where I can follow Him again? Well, Elijah's here in his discouragement and in his loneliness. He says, God, I'm the only one. I've been zealous for you. I have opened my mouth for you. I have done all of this for you, but I'm the only one. No one else cares about what I'm talking about. The angel comes to him and gives him water and a snack and says, why don't you take a nap? Right? And he sleeps. He does. He eats and he sleeps. The angel comes back, wakes him up, gives him another little snack, and says, listen, Elijah, you can do it. Follow God. He says, now this next thing, you can read verse chapter 19. He says, the next chapter is too hard for you. Imagine that. And he said, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. It's too hard for me. I agree. He says, but go in the strength of this food, it says. Gives him, go in the strength of this food because the next thing ahead of you is bigger than you. Okay? We have followed the Lord. We have been excited. We have felt like we are spiritual giants, right? We have. But then at some point we have felt like spiritual smurfs. And we say, I don't even know. How did I ever have confidence in God? I don't have it right now. What does God say? Rest a little bit, right? Take the pressure off. This is not, whole thing doesn't depend on you. Elijah, by the way, I have 7,000 people. waiting for you, and they are looking for you, they are waiting for you to come, and I have someone that I want you to ordain as king. I have something for you to do. But can you understand, Elijah, that it's not based on your strength? It's not going to be you. It's going to be you following me. You have followed me. Now continue to follow me. Elijah gets up, and the result is that he runs for 40 days. He runs for 40 days in the strength of the food that the angel gave him. Wow. 40 minutes? Nope, not running that long. 40 seconds? That's a stretch. What do we have? What strength do I have? What energy do I have? He will take, as I follow him, it's not my strength. It's him. Isaiah said it, in quietness and confidence will be your strength. Elijah's there. He's broken. He's emptied. He's overcome. And God says, perfect. I'll fill you with what I have. And then he calls him. It says it there in 19:7. Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. There he went up, verse 9, he went up into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Not good. Lord, do you know what I've done for you? Do we have this attitude? Do you know what I've given up for you? God says, okay, take it easy. Then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And this is the story. There was the strong wind. There was the earthquake. There was the fire. And the Lord's voice wasn't in any one of those things. But there was a still small voice. And that's where he met the Lord. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, and Abel, Mahola, you shall anoint as the prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Okay. Elijah, I got all you have to do is follow me. Trust me. I have everything taken care of. Here we are in New England. Right? You know what they say about New England? What do they say? They're frozen, right? They say it's the most closed place in the country. I blame it on Vermont. But, it's not. Come on, we don't have that attitude that there is no hope up here. Because what could God do? He says, there's 7,000 in New England who haven't bowed their knee to whoever, I don't know, whatever it is. Right? God is faithful. He hasn't called us to figure it all out. He's called us to follow him. And as we simply follow him, he gives us everything we need to carry us through. We can say, I don't have the resources, Lord. He says, okay, that's fine. I have the resources. Yeah, Lord. The Lord says, I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whatever you want, I have it. Will you follow me? We say, it's not reasonable. I didn't ask for your reasoning. It's not rational. No, it's not rational, but that's not the point. The point is faith. Walk with me. Continue. We say, what if I fail? If you fail, I have overcome your failure. You know, you can read about Lot in the Bible. Not the greatest story. Not the most glorious ending in Lot's life. But you know, is it 1 Thessalonians that Paul calls him righteous Lot? Isn't that amazing? What we know about Lot, but then what the Bible says about Lot. Ooh. Wow. God's grace can cover a lot, right? What do we know about our own life? What do we know about our own stories? Don't let that be the definition. Find the definition in what God says. Because Elijah could be sitting there it says he lays down under a juniper tree, and he says, that's it, just take me out, Lord. I know what I can't do, and I can't do this. And God says, I didn't call you to because of what you can do. I just called you to follow me and trust me that I can do anything. And if you believe that, then you can go a long time on the food that I give you. So this is our life. Right? We have followed, and in following we have failed. But that failure is not the end. Continue to follow. Get up. And we continue to follow until we find ourselves at the Bema seat, and God is saying, oh, well done. And we can say, are you sure? I can tell you things. Nope. Well done. The cross has covered it all. The blood has washed it all away, and you are righteous. Just like Edmund in the Chronicles of Narnia. Edmund the Just. How could he be Edmund the Just? He sold out the whole family. Right? He ate the Turkish delights. What a failure. He wanted more hot chocolate, whatever it is. Right? But Edmund the Just. We are that way. We have taken the baits. We have failed, whatever. But that's not the point. There's a bigger story. Calvary is the bigger story. The resurrection is the bigger story. And that's where we find our identity, we find our definition, and we find our hope to move forward. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this story of Elijah. Thank you for the truth of it, that we are that way, but also you are so much greater than our sin, so much greater than our failure, so much greater than our insecurities. Lord, thank you. Lead us in this confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.